And hello, good people of United Methodist Communications, and we welcome you to this special edition of the To Be Encouraged podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trimble. I am your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. This is the podcast where we look to offer an encouraging word to an often discouraged world. You can find To Be Encouraged at tobeencouraged.com. Bishop Trimble, good to be with you here in this special edition. Can you say hello to our live stream viewers on United Methodist Communications?
Hey, greetings to those who are participating and enjoying this live stream edition with United Methodist Communications. My mission is to encourage all people with the love of Jesus Christ to rise to their highest potential, and often just two words to leave with folks, and that is to be encouraged.
Well, just by way of introduction, Bishop Julius Trimble is the bishop of the Indiana area of the United Methodist Church. And my name is Reverend Dr. Brad Miller, and I'm a retired elder in the Indiana Conference of United Methodist Church. And Bishop Trimble and I got together a few years ago to do a podcast together. Bishop, would you share just for a second about how it came to be that the To Be Encouraged podcast became a part of your mission, your ministry?
Well, one of my goals is to find all of the avenues to actually encourage lay persons, clergy persons, and people who maybe not even consider themselves to be people of faith in a broader way. And so we've had an opportunity to reach people not only in Indiana, but across the U.S. and actually across the globe, as people who participate and be blessed by the To Be Encouraged podcast. My goal is simply to encourage all people, as many people as I can. I think it's a Wesleyan mandate to do all the good we can in all the places we can and all the opportunities we can with all the people we can for as long as we can. So I really see this as kind of living out my calling to Jesus, from Jesus Christ, but also in the Wesleyan heritage.
Mm. Well, thank you for sharing that. Actually, Bishop Trimble and I go back to all the way to our seminary days, which is a long time ago, Bishop, right? We graduated together in the early 80s.
Yeah, back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jake. Not quite that,
That's right. Yeah, back in the day. But we went to Garrity Evangelical Theological Seminary together in Evanston, Illinois. But we got back together when Bishop Trimble became to be the Bishop of Indiana. And then a few years ago, the pandemic hit. And Bishop, you reached out to me about this way of getting the word out to the folks, didn't you?
Yes. You know, remember there was a season when our churches were actually closed and my popularity dropped as well, because, you know, people don't want to hear from the bishop closing churches. But I often say, if the pandemic couldn't stop the church, then nothing can stop the church. And of course, Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. So we found a way to stay connected with people. There was a lot of talk about social distancing, but what we did not want to have happen, Brad, if you remember, we talked about this, we didn't want to have social and spiritual isolation of the pandemic. And the podcast was one venue for us to continue to stay connected with people and to give people an opportunity to hear from me and others, as we had a chance to interview people, primarily with the sole purpose of encouraging them with the love of Jesus Christ to continue to live healthy and hopeful lives as we all pursue beloved community.
Mm. Well, that's great. Well, Bishop Trimble was a guest on my prior podcast, the United Methodist People podcast, and he saw the opportunity, and we saw it together to get together to do this podcast for Bishop Trimble to share his To Be Encouraged message. And so we got together on this podcast a few years ago, and we have been able to talk to people all around the world and church leaders and all kinds of great folks, and have had a lot of inspirational messages that are always encouraging in one way or another.
Yeah, we've touched on all kinds of things, whether relative to gun violence, trauma, informed care, We've talked about mental health, African University. We've talked with folks who are new to the ministry and just to hear their calling. And we've talked with presidents of United Methodist related colleges. So it's been a great, and then people have had an opportunity to hear from me around any number of issues, particularly most recently, the latest book I wrote, 10 Reasons I Am a Methodist.
Well, we're going to get into that. Just a reminder, if anybody wants to check out our back catalog of all these episodes that Bishop Trimble's talking about, you can go to tobeencouraged.com. I mentioned about your book, and it came out not too long ago, and it is called 10 Reasons I Am a Methodist. And it's a pertinent book to our time, I believe. I've read it, and I know we've talked about it a few times. But tell me, before we get into some of the detailed points of this book, why did you write this book in the first place?
Well, 10 Reasons I'm a Methodist is an easy read, 60 pages. I wrote this book. We were in a long season, if you recall, of COVID, the COVID pandemic, followed by the launching of Global Methodist Church and then a series of disaffiliation annual conferences and what I call a lot of negativity to the Christian witness in general and United Methodist Church, my home church, your church in particular. And I wanted to testify, if you will, give witness to both the historical and spiritual depth of my own journey as one who has found a home and a calling in the United Methodist Church. But I titled the book 10 Reasons I'm a Methodist because my roots really go to Methodism even before the United Methodist Church came into being.
We're going to get into some of that detail in just a minute, but just overall, it seems like you have tried to provide a positive and encouraging response to in a lot of angst, a lot of distrust and mistrust within the church in the last few years. And it seems like this is your response, that there are some good things happening here and the connection still is vital.
The churches of God and the United Methodist God's movement. So yeah, it's easy to, I think it's pretty easy to tear things down and to bring a bad word. But my calling is to be a proclaimer of the gospel, which literally. So, I never expected the United Methodist Church to be perfect. And we all are sinners saved by grace. So I don't expect my church to be perfect, but I do expect our church to give witness to a pursuit of holiness and also to be in the business of lifting people up, not putting people down. So people want to debate with me about what's imperfect. I say, I really don't have much time for that. There was a person that came up to me and after they talked with me a while, Brad, they said, well, Bishop, I'm just playing the devil's advocate. And you know what I said? I said, the devil doesn't need an advocate. I said, if you want to be an advocate, be a child advocate. You can shut that down pretty quickly when people want to say it. And so I don't have time to argue about what constitutes perfect orthodoxy. I'd much rather give my time to what does it mean for us to feed the hungry, both physically and spiritually.
Well, one of the ways that you've done your part to feed the hungry spiritually and even physically. I know you're involved with many mission activities. We'll talk about some of those here in the course of the 10 points we're going to be talking about here. But you wrote this book, The 10 Reasons I Am a Methodist, to give some sustenance to people to hang on to, particularly those people who you mentioned who do want to see the positive side, who do want to see what's right with the church. And if it's okay with you, Bishop, why don't we just let's go through your book here today for our United Methodist podcast-a-thon audience. Let's touch on the points, and if people want to check out your book on Amazon.com or some other place, they can do that. So let's just go through it. Methodist Bishop, what's the number one reason you are a Methodist?
Well, these reasons are, I said 10 reasons because that's a catchy, easy way to for people to kick close. I probably could have done 100 reasons, but I maybe
Sure.
never would have published a book. But I prayer, because my parents really emphasized prayer in our family. And prayer is I say prayer is more than spiritual exercise, Brad. And frame, what I look at, if you look at it as a picture frame, prayer is the picture frame of our identity as Christians and as United Methodists. My parents taught us to pray and to pray on our knees before we went to bed and on Sunday morning. My church has been a consistent community of prayer. So when we lost loved ones in our family, or when anyone in the congregation was in need, I'm thinking of all of the churches that I've been associated with, including the church that nurtured me as a child, prayer was always at the center of the life of the church. So for me, and I am a United Methodist, I'm a Methodist, is because of prayer. People have prayed for me. And I say this in the book later, I think near the end of the book, no quarrel with other religions or denominations. This just happened to me, for me, the best of all Protestant possibilities. And my parents were Methodists, and I happened to grow up in the Methodist church and answer my question. Number one reason I listed is prayer. And I think a lot of people could probably, you know, think about that. This is a good exercise. My wife talks about this, said everybody should write their book, at least write a paper, a belief paper that says, what are the reasons that you are Christian? What are the reasons that you are United Methodist or Baptist or whatever your lane might be? So number one for me was prayer.
Well, I know for me, I just see prayer as a form of breath, in the sense of, you know, that's a part of who you are. In my United Methodist, that power of that, and I appreciate you sharing that. I just think it's got to be our number one reason for any of us to be a Methodist, has to be prayer.
You
number
know what
two,
I say, Brad?
I'm sorry.
You know what I say, Brad? I often say the folks. They hear me. Folks from Iowa probably remember I served as a bishop in Iowa for 8 years, and they heard it every year. I say, little prayer, little power, no prayer, no power. And prayer is not about getting God to do something for us, but it's really asking God to do something through us. And so I people hear me. And they say, well, we know what the bishop's going to say. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Much prayer, much power.
But it bears repeating. We should never tire. Well, Bishop, what is the second reason to be that you are a Methodist?
Well, I say my Alabama beginnings. My parents were Methodists in Montgomery, Alabama. Both my mother and father are from Montgomery, Alabama. They were members of, before they were married, both the Trimbles and the Pryors. My mother's maiden name is Pryor, last name is Pryor, at Old Ship AME Zion Church. So that's the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. We don't have time on the podcast to do all the history of the AME Zion Church. I encourage people to look that up. But really, the history of the AME Zion Church that my parents belonged to was related to the First Methodist Church. And it traces its roots back to slavery. So the earliest members of the church my parents were a part of were slaves. In fact, the church traces its history to prior to the end of slavery. And the first pastors of the Old Ship AME Zion Church were white clergy persons, even though all of the members were blacks, slaves and freed slaves or free black citizens who lived in Alabama. It was later, early on in its history, that they received their first black pastor at the Old Ship AM African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. When my parents moved to Chicago after they got married, they went to the closest Methodist church you could walk to. And I'm one of six children, especially when all of us were born. They wanted to go to one close to the home we lived in Chicago. And it happened to be a Methodist Episcopal church. This is prior to 1968, when we became United. So that's how I ended up becoming a United Methodist, because the church my parents went to was a Methodist Episcopal church, which later merged with another congregation and became a United Methodist Church in Chicago. Everybody has a story of their beginnings. So when people ask me where you're from, I say that's a long story, but I tell people I was born in Chicago, but my parents were born in Alabama, and I've lived in Iowa, Ohio, and Indiana. So I mostly root for Big Ten teams.
There you go. So, well, I appreciate you sharing about your heritage there, Bishop, because we all have a spiritual heritage, whether it be in church or not, or whether we've been connected to the church a short time or a long time. In my case, I'm very thankful to one of the churches I grew up in. It's called Youngstown United Methodist Church, a little tiny church outside of Terre Haute, Indiana. And that small group of people, 60 or so people, nurtured me in my faith as a young child, as did my dad, my mom. And that's so important to my heritage. And I would invite people, as they listen to what we share here today, to embrace their spiritual heritage.
And I recognize all people that are in the United Methodist Church didn't start that way. My wife is an active United Methodist, but she was baptized an active Baptist, and is now, you know, has become super engaged, particularly as she got exposed to the global missions and the worldwide impact that we have as United Methodists. So we all have beginnings someplace. And so I affirm and celebrate other people's journey. I just happen in this book really to focus on my own journey.
That's what we want to hear. And a part of that journey is point number three, or your third reason that you are a
Methodist. It's church camp. It's church camp. In fact, in recent weeks, Brad, I have celebrated 100 years of camping in the camping ministry in Indiana, in the Indiana United Methodist Conference. Two of our camps, Camp Rivervale and Camp Epworth Forest. So we are celebrating 100 years of camping ministry. I went to camp as a young child in Illinois, and also as a high school student, I went to Colorado camping with Young Life Ministry. So I in some sense, I feel like I probably had an early calling to ministry. I didn't answer that call at camp, but a real sense that Jesus was more than just a story in the Bible, but Jesus could be experienced in nature. And that Jesus really, really could speak to you in community where you were with a lot of other children or other young people. And so I remember, because I grew up in this inner city of Chicago. And so going to camp to me was like a whole new world. I, to this day, am an unapologetic camping and camp scholarships for students, because I had a chance to send one of my brothers and I went to camp together, and it was after our father had passed away. So my mom, who had six children, were it not for the men, the Methodist men and United Methodist women providing scholarships, we probably wouldn't have both been able to go to camp at the same time. So I will forever be a champion for church camps. And I think it's one of the strengths of the United Methodist Church. And I know camping ministry is, you know, has changed quite a bit. There's so many options that families have with soccer camp and cheer camp and music camps and so forth. But we still have, a need for people to get away from wherever they might be living in communities and to experience. You know, the first time I rode a horse was at camp. It's one of the primary reasons that I'm United Methodist.
Well, for me also, I would say the church camp experience pivotal for me in my own faith journey. Camp Rivervale that you mentioned was a place where I accepted Christ, and I was on camping staff as a counselor and other ways directed camps. I've seen life change happen, probably more over at church camp than any other place, and I celebrate that with you as one of the reasons that I'm a United Methodist as well. But what's our next reason?
So the fourth reason I list is lay speaker school. Some people wouldn't even know what that is. We now have Lay Servant Academy But a number of years ago, I went to actually while a high school student to what was called lay speaker school. And it was what I, when I look back on that, I reflect, I think it was one of my first experiences of intentional discipleship training in the Methodist Church. So lay speaker school wasn't for people who wanted to be pastors, but it was primarily designated for laity. And I went the first year that they really promoted it for high school students to attend. And you learned how to, you know, read scripture and understand a scripture better and to give a short sermon, if you will, if you were called upon, and to be more engaged laity, where we like to call them, say, church volunteers, but I call it really intentional discipleship training. So lay speaker school really was a pivotal experience for me in the United Methodist Church. And I had an opportunity actually to go the same time my mother attended as well. So she had already, I think, attended the initial class. I was going to a beginner's class and she was in the advanced class for lay speaker school. So now we have Lay Servant Academy. We also have certified lay ministers. So we still have a strong commitment in the United Methodist Church for laity to be engaged, informed laity, and not just recipients of preaching and teaching, but full participants in both worship and discipleship making.
The church is vibrant because of its vibrant laity, and that's an incredible thing to have as a part of our United Methodist Church. Number six. What's the sixth reason you're a Methodist?
I think it's number five, but we don't have to focus.
I'm sorry, number five, please. I stand corrected. My bishop, yes, please.
Five or six, you know, it's because of the lay people. Actually, it's called the people in the pews. I can go on for days about how many you think about it. And I remember my pastor preaching a sermon, and I've since done that sermon, a similar sermon, where I ask people to think about people who have impacted them during the course of their lives, lay people, not the name pastors. And just to have them call those names out in a worship experience while preaching. And it's amazing when you think about the people that have impacted your life. I know for me, there are dozens of people, but there's a handful of people who really shaped and formed and stood by me. I think, for example, Mr. Ken Hawkins, who died several years ago, was a chemist. And he was responsible for getting me one of my first summer jobs when I went to college, my first year in college. I came home and he was able to get me a good summer job, good paying summer job. And he continued to encourage me even when I went off to seminary and became a bishop. Ken Hawkins still would call us. We lived in Iowa and call us just to check on and see how we are doing. And he was one of the youth counselors for our youth ministry in the church I grew up in Chicago. So think about that. I was, from the time I was 13, 14 through high school, all the way till in my 50s, Ken Hawkins continued to be an encourager. And he remained a lay person. The church went through several iterations and merged. Some people left the church. Ken Hawkins and a host of others always remained with the church. And continue to encourage some of those same young people that had been part of the youth group where he had been one of the adult sponsors for the youth group. So that's one example. I think it's the laity in the pews that make a difference. In fact, most, when you ask people, why do they go to a church or stay at a church? It's not because of the dynamic, charismatic preaching. It's often because of some other person that invited them or help create Christian community with them. So other lay people, as one preacher used to say years ago, people draw people. And so I'm a United Methodist and continue to be encouraged as a United Methodist because of people in the pews, the lay now, people.
And I know for me as a preacher's kid, I was always inspired by the other people in the church as well as my own folks. But the people in the pews were really inspired me. Now let's get on to number six here, Bishop. I'll get my number straight here. What's reason six?
six. It's entitled Shooting Pool, and I would say I wasn't just shooting pool, but asking questions. So I grew up in a church where we had in the fellowship hall, which part of the fellowship hall also was used as a Sunday school classroom. There was a little dividing wall, but we had a pool table. So on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, there was a tabletop over the pool table. So it was because it was used for one of the Sunday school classes. But in the afternoon or Saturdays or in the afternoon, when the youth group came to meet, it was a pool table. We also had a ping pong table. So I learned to, you know, shoot pool or billiards at church, and also play ping pong at church. We didn't have a pool table at home and didn't have a ping pong table at home, but we had one at church. And my pastor, who was my earliest mentor, Dr. John Porter, was an avid pool player. He had learned to shoot pool while he was in the Army, and was considered an expert pool player. It was also a congregation that provided kind of a safe space for a lot of the gang members or some of the kids in the neighborhood who didn't have supportive communities. And they weren't necessarily members of the church, but they would come to the community activities that were held at the church. The church I grew up in was also used by the community as well. And that pool table was kind of a place considered safe ground for some of the tough ones, tough in the neighborhood. And I just remember that coming away from church thinking, I said, you know, you could be a Christian and still have fun and still find community and still ask questions. We spent a lot of time with youth and adults who created space for questions. And I think that's still a critical time thing today. With all that we do on social media and on our smartphones, we often don't have time really to experience community where you can ask honest questions. I remember that, and I really wish that and desire that for my granddaughter and for others who will really be able to find place in the church where you can ask questions and express your doubts and fears and so forth. And I remember that around the shooting of pool and playing games in the Sunday afternoons at church.
I know for me, Bishop, I just became a killer. Yeah, I want to get in number seven in church and pick up games of basketball and the community. I remember one thing you said about this point one time is how Martin Luther King said, "What are you doing for others?" And among right. those things is how we can provide a space for people to be. But reason number seven, we're going to get into that. We're going to have a special guest on this segment here. But what's reason number seven? You're a Methodist.
I have to say there are lots of reasons I'm a United Methodist. But even if this was the only reason I was United Methodist, it would be enough. And that's Africa University. My history with Africa University goes back to, we had a classmate, Brad, you and I at Garrett Seminary, who was from Zimbabwe, Elias yeah. Namo Mumbiro. And I remember he visited my home church and invited me to visit him in Zimbabwe. It took me a long time before I ever was able to make that trip. But I remember going in 1991 to Mutare, Zimbabwe. There was a big billboard sign that said Future Site of Africa University. The very next year, 1992, the school really opened and began to start building buildings and accepting students. And now, as we speak today, there are over 11,000 graduates of Africa University, a Pan-African university started by the United Methodist Church. United Methodist on the continent of Africa, United Methodist in the United States and Europe, and by action of the General Conference of the United Methodist Church, and through support of United Methodists across the globe, this institution has now educated over 11,000 graduates, has a 96% graduation rate, and is still providing access to education. We think it's such a, well, what's so big about that? When you think about the continent of Africa, with 1.4 billion people, billion with the B, and how many, and 40% of the population are young people. There are a lot of students who go to high school and may would be qualified to go to college, but have no, don't have access. There's just not enough places for them to go. So they seek to go to school in Europe or the United States, but they also want to go to school in on the continent of Africa. And African University is a tremendous university. And I'm unapologetic about my support for African University, as particularly as a United Methodist.
Yes. Well, and not too long ago, Bishop, you and I were privileged to be able to have a conversation on our podcast, the To Be Encouraged podcast, with the president of African University, Vice Chancellor Peter Maghetto. And we had a delightful conversation, and I think we're going to be able to hear a little bit of that conversation right now.
Bishop, you made reference to the 30th anniversary. It was a major celebration. And we celebrated that for 30 years, we laid the foundation. As I said during my inauguration, indeed, if the Lord Jesus Christ, in 30-year age and his ministry was beginning then Africa University's mission has just started. And we are looking into the next fourth decade. And we feel like we are ready to launch on. And of course, with the leadership of Bishop Trimble and this kind of podcast, we are making it known to everyone just to be encouraged.
Well, Bishop, how do you want to respond to that? How do you want to react to what we just heard from Vice Chancellor Peter Maghetto? And what do you want our listening audience to hear about his message to them?
Well, I think what he says is that there's a lot of good news that we don't really spread as we should. And Africa University now is a maturing institution, given 30 years of its growth. It's now considered one of the top universities on the continent of Africa. And I think that's phenomenal. He's the fifth vice chancellor to serve, and also has graduate degrees from Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary. A Kenyan, Dr. Maghetto is a firm believer that the United Methodist Church connection to Africa University is one of the keys to its continuing success. And so I don't know why people want to lament about anything that's not happening when we have such a great success story in Africa University. And I just think his leadership is going to be pivotal in this next chapter of Africa University as we continue to make greater opportunities for more students to have an opportunity to attend Africa University. They're providing leadership in the area of agriculture, sciences, innovation, technology, theology, and academics. Many of the graduates of Africa University are now providing leadership at other academic institutions on the continent of Africa. 90% of the graduates stay on the continent of Africa, and the other 10% are blessing the rest of the world. In fact, we have two pastors in our conference, in the Indiana Conference, who are graduates of Africa University, and to hear their stories would probably bring you to tears. When I hear about one, Pastor Ezekiel, how he had nothing but a letter of acceptance and had to catch a bus from Burundi all the way to Zimbabwe, and it took him weeks to actually get to Africa University, and then more weeks until he waited until they attend and then finally graduate. Now he's pastoring a church in Indiana, and when he sees me, he says, Bishop, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done.
And what an incredible witness today with this. For you're actually going to Africa University very soon, aren't you?
Yeah, I'm going October 13th and spend the time there for a board meeting and all some rest and refreshment time as well while I'm in Africa.
Well, that's a wonderful thing, and I affirm what you're saying. One of my dreams, one of my visions is to get to Africa University sometime and see our old friend Elias Mumbero, who I went to college and seminary with, and we know he has his own as well. Well, let's go on, Bishop, to the eighth reason you're a Methodist?
Well, the connection still works. I know it's not a sexy word, connectionalism, and it's kind of one of those inside words for the church. Most people wouldn't know what you're talking about when you talk about what do you mean the Methodist connection? Well, I believe that the connection still works. You know, we're not a series of independent franchises. We are one church in many, many places. We are connected. We're connected through our districts. We're connected through our annual conferences. We're connected through our ordination vows. We're connected as most importantly, we're connected via our baptism and through our membership vows. Because as United Methodists, we make a pledge to basically that as Galatians 6 and 2 says, to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In our membership, we say that we will support one another in good times and bad times, and we will support the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And we can only do those things if we're willing to be connected. It's not just the example we just talked about in Africa University. One individual or one congregation could never have accomplished something like that. It was only accomplished through the connection. So I'm a firm believer that we can accomplish far more together than we can alone. There's an African proverb says that if you want to walk fast, walk alone. But if you want to walk far, walk together. And so the connection for me represents the thousands of United Methodist congregations and the millions of persons who are United Methodists across the globe as we profess our love for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but also our commitment to social justice, to piety, to ministries of mercy, and ministries of holiness. So the connection still works. And I can tell you lots of stories about how I, even a few years ago when my daughter was having surgery in another community far from where we lived, I called a bishop and they had a chaplain at the hospital who went to visit her and a pastor who came, a United Methodist pastor who came and prayed for her. And that expression of the connection so that we're never really truly by ourselves or alone. The connection.
I love it.
We don't have to apologize for it. Mm-hmm.
I love it. And I believe the connection is still strong and you can see it lived out in personal connections. I'll just briefly say here in Indianapolis, Indiana, a person can be born in Methodist hospital and go to Methodist churches and be educated at Methodist universities and go to a retirement facility like Otterbein in Franklin, Indiana, where my mother happens to live, and have that connection going on. And I know one of the things I'm thankful for is the support for my own family in that whole process as well. The connection is strong, is it not, sir?
It's absolutely. And I remember as a young pastor at a time in which our family was in need, I called my district superintendent, Sandra Hoke, I never will forget. And she came and she actually came to our daughter's birthday celebration. I didn't expect her to come. We invited her and she actually came. I said, you know, what kind of faith family would pastor? I felt like I had a pastor. And then as I became a bishop, later became a bishop, my wife and I, we always pray for all of our churches and pastors in the community. So the connection really is lived out in lots of ways, including the ways in which we pray for one another, but the ways in which we are connected, both laity and clergy.
Well, I think this connection we're talking about leads us right into point number 9, the 9th reason you are a Methodist.
Evangelism without apology. There's a writer who says we have nothing to do but save souls. As I remember one of the conference leaders when I was a bishop in Iowa, we were talking about what's so important about our faith walk with Jesus. And he said, well, life with Jesus is better than life without him. And we ought not be ashamed of that. Paul writes in Romans 1, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I think evangelism, sharing the gospel with others without apology, is something we need not be ashamed of. Now, that doesn't mean we browbeat people into submission, or we try to take people and say, you ought to believe just as I believe. But we ought to share good news if we have good news. And I believe that at the core of our faith is good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I grew up in a church where our pastor used to say, he said, it's not just the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness that should be speaking to their neighbors. And so we had a neighborhood evangelism outreach. So we took like three blocks around the church where our church was and said, we have a responsibility to go and walk these areas and pray with people and share with them what's going on at the church. So our message was simply, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we shared that, hey, listen, if you don't have a church home, the United Methodist Church right up the street from you is a place where you will find welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what you have, no matter what people say about you, no matter what your experience has been, you will find a welcome home. So I believe evangelism without apology is something we ought to really embrace again and do it in new ways, using all of the platforms we have, like podcasts, all of the platforms we have, to let people know that God loves them and we also love them as well.
I think it's pretty Wesleyan too, isn't it, Wesley, who said, catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come for miles to see you burn. We just have to have the enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. And that's awesome. And I think that leads us, Bishop, on to this evangelism we're talking about, is connecting people with Jesus. And Jesus was all about justice. So let's talk about the 10th reason you are a Methodist.
Well, the 10th reason I list is justice for all of humanity. And one of the scripture verses we like to refer to is from the prophet Micah, the 6th chapter. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And notice that the text says not admire justice, not observe justice, but to actually do justice. So I think we are supposed to be living witnesses that actually often say that it's not our job just to keep people from going to hell. It's our job to reduce some of the hell that people experience here on earth. And I believe that is very much part of our Methodist history. Now, having said that, Dr. Brad, you know, our history is not an untainted or unstained history. We've not always been on the right side of history when it comes to justice for all humanity. If we think about forced migration of Native Americans, we think about the fact that Methodists were slaveholders. We think about people were willing to split the church over the right to own Africans. So we're not a church without its blemishes. But I would say for the most part, we've also always been on the right side of history when it comes to fighting for justice and equality and inclusion today. And so I believe that as the late Congressman John Lewis said, if you're gonna live your life, make sure you do something that brings about more justice for humanity. And if you're gonna get in trouble, make sure it's good trouble. So Methodists have always been at the forefront of the fight for inclusion and justice. There have been no movements that I can think of toward freedom and inclusion and equality where Methodists and United Methodists have not been a part of. John Wesley was successful because of his social advocacy was always rooted in a love for the individual. So he always he called for the rich to visit the poor and to become personally responsible for helping those who were poor. So we cannot say that we're true Wesleyans and not also claim our heritage of justice for all of humanity.
Hmm. Well, thank you for sharing that. I just reminded that justice is love in the public square. I've heard it said. I've heard you say that, I know, and we live that out. And one of the ways you these 10 reasons are really tremendous, but I really love the way you wrap up your book by sharing a poem that you wrote that I think embodies a lot of things that we can be encouraged about. It's called Even Though. And Bishop, would you mind sharing that poem as a way to bring our time here on the United Methodist Communications Podcast-a-thon to a close?
Absolutely. Before I share the poem, I do want to just say a word about the last Justice for Humanity, that right in our book of discipline, in our Article 5 of the Constitution, we declare these things. So when I tell our pastors, I say, listen, you don't have to make something up and have people charge you with being political. You can just say, listen, I'm just rehearsing with you what the Bible says and what our declaration is in our own book of discipline. United Methodists shall confront, seek to eliminate racism whether in organizations or individuals, in every facet of its life, society, and at large. United Methodist Church will work collaboratively with others to address concerns that threaten the cause of racial justice at all times and in all places. Not just racial justice, but justice, whether it's environmental justice, whether it's political justice, whether it's personal rights of persons to be included. We state that, and so if we're going to state that, we are very clear that we're concerned about the reduction of violence and the pursuit of beloved community so that everyone can find a welcome. This includes those persons who might be considered aliens or immigrants. When aliens reside with you in your land, you should not oppress them. The alien who resides with you shall be with you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, from Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And our general rule, Brad, is what? Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God.
Well, Bishop, can you conclude our time together with your reading, Even Though?
Even though I am a United Methodist, even though every day is not sunny, even though I have heard some really lousy sermons and I was preaching, I am United Methodist, even though I have been accused of singing hymns too loud. Even though I think John Wesley was cool, but not nearly as important as Jesus. Even though little children often skip up to children's time and don't always follow the script. I'm United Methodist, even though some churches' greeters seem surprised when visitors don't arrive to church on time. Even though some churches suggest it would be better if they didn't receive a female pastor. I'm United Methodist, even though when churches hesitate to accept diversity, we block our own blessings. Even though some prefer to quote the Bible in part rather than read the Bible in full. Even though other churches have cool names like Full Gospel, World Centered Bible, Christian, and Community Church. Even though some of our churches fail to update their websites, I'm still a United Methodist, even though our bishops wear purple shirts but don't have those colorful skull caps or mitres. Even though our offering trays are not deep enough and rarely do we dance when receiving the offertory. I'm United Methodist, even though we think the gospel is not expanding and the church is not growing because our local church is struggling. Even though all churches fail to remember to celebrate the 6 United Methodist Sundays with a designated offering. I'm United Methodist, even though we are known for being methodical, but see a need to embrace new ideas like messy church. Even though we have a long, rich tradition, but we desire to embrace fresh expressions. Even though we used to start one church every day, and now some churches have no new professions of faith. Even though we are not perfect, and currently characterizes a church at a crossroads over human sexuality, covenant, and seeking a way forward. The truth is, even when cloudy, the sun is always shining somewhere on God's earth. The truth is, when children are skipping, God is smiling. The truth is, the gospel is expanding, the Christian church is growing, and God is still calling. I'm United Methodist because I was baptized in this church, went to camp in this church. I'm United Methodist because I don't need to be great to experience grace. I am United Methodist because I don't need all people to agree on all things. I am United Methodist not because I have quarrels with other religions or churches. For me and millions of others, the United Methodist Church represents the best of all Protestant possibilities. I am United Methodist because I fell in love with Jesus as Lord and Savior and discovered myself in the United Methodist Church. Be encouraged, my friends. God loves you.
And tobeencouraged.com is our podcast with Bishop Julius C. Trumbull. I'm your co-host, Reverend Dr. Brad Miller. We thank the folks at United Methodist Communications for allowing us to be a part of the podcast-a-thon, and we leave you with the words of John Wesley to continue to do all the good that you can.